Father, as we look at these two chapters in Revelation and see the destruction of Babylon the Great, please help us. It's a lot of material to look at, but the story is actually very simple. Grant us your eyes, grant us your wisdom and the clarity that you give, that we may be exhorted and built up in our faith, that our sin would be rebuked, that we would be corrected, that we would be trained in righteousness, and that we would grow in faith in Jesus today. And in your holy name we pray, amen. We're looking at Revelation chapter 17 and 18. It's a big chunk. It's all to do with Babylon the Great. So what I want to do is read these two chapters and then talk about what we see there. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly, but the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, 'The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth.' After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.' Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon the Great be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." A lot of text, 2 chapters, 6 minutes to read that. We are made to worship. Man is a worshiping creature. It's part of our DNA. With our fall, we died to God, and God died to us. But that worshiping gene, if I can call it that, didn't die. It was only corrupted. It was only mutated and it became cancerous. So in the book of Romans, the first chapter, Paul writes, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, Paul writes, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or worship him as God, but their thinking became senseless and false. And their foolish hearts lost the ability to recognize truth. They insisted they were enlightened, but became fools. And they replaced the glory of the immortal God for things that were made to resemble mortal man, birds and animals and reptiles. Abandoning God doesn't make people non-religious. It only shifts the proper object of worship, which is the immortal God, for illegal, criminal, improper objects of worship, which is anything but God. Isaiah 44 talks about the man who cuts down a tree and he uses part of the wood to warm himself and cook his food, and the other part of the tree that he cut down, he carves into an idol and then he falls down and prays to it. It's a silly picture, but that's exactly what people do. Man must worship. It's not an option. So no wonder then that the greatest sin anyone can commit is the sin of idolatry. We must worship because God made us that way. He made us to worship Him. He made it so worshiping Him within the heart that has been born again and saved is the most natural thing there is, to look to Him, to cry out to Him, to pray to Him, to hope in Him. And sin has completely devastated that. So that Over and over again in Genesis chapter 1, God says, God calls, God sees, God says it's good. God makes man in his image. God makes him male, the male and female. God makes a garden. God puts man in the garden. God gives man a commandment. God decides man must not be alone. God makes a woman for the man. God is the hero of the story, the focal point of the story. And then man sins, dies to God, and God dies to man. And man shifts the focus of his worship. God bringing Israel out of the wilderness says, you shall have no other gods before me. We're going to go back to what was intended all along. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with everything that you are. What does this have to do with the great prostitute, Babylon the Great, the woman, the great city? Well, Babylon the Great is this continuation of the picture God uses in the Old Testament of an unfaithful wife. He used that picture of Israel. Israel owed him exclusive devotion, spiritual purity, spiritual faithfulness. In Ezekiel 16, verses 30 to 34, God says this, and these are strong words. I want to warn you. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute. He's speaking to Israel. Building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square, yet you were not like a prostitute because you scorned payment. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave gifts to all of your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different. I hope some of those words made you wince, because that's how God views those who are idolatrous. What does this all have to do with Babylon the Great? Well, Babylon the Great is not a city. It's not the city of Babylon. It's not the city of Rome, although there seems to be a reference to Rome in chapter 17, the seven mountains, which certainly in John's time would have been recognized as the city of Rome. But Babylon the Great is not a person, not a city, not a nation. Babylon the Great is the religious system behind all idolatry, behind every rejection of the God who is. Babylon the Great is called the mother of prostitutes. So she is the mother of idolatry, the headwaters of idolatry. She's not a system like the interstate highway system that was planned and designed and built. She's a system like the circulatory system that is at work and functioning and is slowly discovered as we observe. She is behind every denial of the Creator, every act of rebellion against God, every question of His wisdom. She is behind every false God, every false religion, every perversion of faith. Every twisting of Scripture comes from her. If you peeled back the layers of Buddhism, you eventually come to Babylon the Great. If you drilled to the center of Mormonism, you would find at the very core of Mormonism Babylon the Great. The rulers and the great people of the earth we see join her in her idolatry. They've been intoxicated by her. Man must worship. Man must worship. And if we refuse to worship the one true God, we inevitably worship because of Babylon the Great. Now, she's described in startling ways in the early verses of chapter 17. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet. That speaks of royalty and luxury. She's adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. That speaks of wealth. She holds in her hand a golden cup, but that golden cup is filled with filth and abominations. She is intimately joined with Antichrist, the beast with seven heads and ten horns, Satan having the same, very similar description There is something fallen and evil and demonic about her. The Antichrist couldn't rise to power except that Babylon the Great exists. As a way that we think, as a way that fallen people think and process and relate to the world. And Satan uses her deliberately to keep the kings and rulers of the earth and the people of the earth guided, going in a specific direction. We see at the end of chapter 17 that she is hated by the people of the earth. And that really shouldn't surprise us. Those who rebel against the one true God rebel against every god. Those who rebel against the true God rebel against false gods as well. None of us want to be told what to do. The nature of sin is that we would be utterly independent and that we would each be our own God. The only thing that keeps us from doing that is cowardice. Those who have enough ego and enough courage simply establish themselves as their own God. Most of us are too afraid to do that. Back in the old days, older than any of you, I'm sure, back in the old days, most towns in the West had red light districts. At least they had saloons and brothels. And those saloons and brothels brought a significant amount of money into town. I recently read a book about Dodge City and specifically about Wyatt Earp and Bat Masterson and their various times in Dodge City serving as city marshals and as federal marshals. Well, both of them were married to women who ran brothels. And they were law officers. How does that make sense? They were cow towns. The brothels and the saloons brought in a significant amount of money. Because of the brothels and the saloons, all the cowboys came, and then you had all the other merchants. Now, we're more enlightened today, right? We don't do that kind of thing today. We would never do that. The pornography industry in the United States is $10 billion a year, most of which is produced in California, and they pay tens of millions of dollars in tax revenue to the state of California every year. Don't you think that if pornography were outlawed, people in California would mourn, as the people do in Revelation 18, over the destruction of Babylon the Great? Let's not pick on California. Since 1993, Nebraskans have bought $2 billion worth of lottery tickets. But that's okay because more than $250 million has been given to schools. And in fact, I think if you went to the state budget every year and you looked at how they take care of schools and the environmental trust, schools get 44.5%, the environmental trust gets 44.5% of lottery proceeds that are paid to the state. $600 million has actually been paid out total to the state. So most of that to the environment, most of that to schools. Don't you think that when they plan the state school budget, they're counting on this? What kind of a society needs sin in order to flourish? But every society has, always. That's Babylon the Great. That's why we hate her, but that's why we love her. And so when she is destroyed, the merchants of the earth in chapter 18, verse 11, they weep and mourn because no one buys their cargo anymore. Like all false religion, Babylon the Great, it says in the beginning of chapter 18, is a dwelling place for demons, for unclean spirits, which are also depicted as unclean birds, unclean and detestable beasts. Babylon the Great is this imaginary city shining on a hill that we think we have as humanity, that really with the Enlightenment burst into being and to the awareness of Western men, at least, with humanism, with all of the things saying there's nothing that we can't achieve on our own. Look at everything that we can do. But what's behind it is always idolatry. What's behind it is always a rejection of God as He is and who He is. We simply can't emphasize enough how God hates idolatry. as we came to the end of Revelation 16 last week, we saw that the great city was split into three parts. That's Jerusalem, by the way, there. The cities of the nations fell. God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the fury of his wrath. Every mountain fled, every island fled away. No mountains were to be found. 100-pound hailstones come. That's really a description of the end. And then John stops and he goes back and says, but before we do that, when it says Babylon the Great drank the cup of the fury of God's wrath, let's talk about why and what that means. The why is because Babylon the Great is the idolatry that man has committed since the fall. Sometimes we meet people who have common sins and common idolatries, right? And they can gather together. And sometimes those people have differing idolatries and differing sins. And so you have the Hindus and the Buddhists going at it. But if you drill and peel to the center of both, you have Babylon the Great. It's the same thing. It's kind of like Mexican food. Tortillas, meat, cheese, beans. Fold it, it's a taco. Roll it, it's a burrito. Roll it and cover it with sauce and it's an enchilada. Same stuff. So you fold it, it's Buddhism. You roll it, it's Hinduism. You pour sauce on it, it's Mormonism. But it's all Babylon the Great, and God hates it because it is an insult to him. It denies his existence. It denies who he is. In his prayer in John 17, Jesus acknowledged that we are in the world, but that we are not of the world. But see, here's the thing. We are commanded in verse 4 of chapter 18, come out of her, my people. Recognize that there is this idolatry that governs all things, and come out of that. You cannot be in that without being of it as well. You must come out. No idolaters end up in heaven because they don't want to be there, because they reject the Savior. This doesn't just mean that we reject obvious fakes, obvious frauds. It means that we're suspicious and that we're always looking for anything that could sound true, could sound okay. I don't know if any of you have read the book The Shack. It's a horrific book. The author of The Shack released a book a few months ago revealing 28 lies we believe about God. And he reveals that he is not a believer in any way. He has a bunch of Babylon the Greatish self-claimed ideas about who God is. But it's so popular. Well, God's not a big black woman. Are we called to be narrow? Yes, we are. We're called to be narrow. We're called to be as narrow as Jesus is. We're called to be uncompromising. We're not called to stand in judgment on our own authority, on our own knowledge. We're called to live according and believe according and worship according to the Word of God and the Word of God alone. See, Babylon the Great claims to be a queen. That attitude claims to be a queen, claims to be loved. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. But she's described as a prostitute for obvious reasons. She is no widow because she has everybody. But there is mourning, and she is no queen. In the end, the great prostitute, Babylon the Great, she dominates governments and leaders of the world. She dominates commerce. She dominates the markets. She dominates spending. She dominates all things. So there's two commands in chapter 18 that we just have to be aware of. Even now, this is the fullness of all of this really comes out in the end. It really comes out when judgment takes place and during the tribulation period. But she's at work now. And so the two things we have to be aware of now, first, come out of her. Come out of her. There can be no compromise with her. You can't compromise with idolatry without committing idolatry. And be faithful. How do we do that? We have to be humble before the Word of God and let it rebuke us and let it reprove us and let it criticize us and confess when we're wrong. And continue to commit ourselves to the one true God. The second command that we're given is in verse 20. Unfortunately, a number of versions, including the ESV that I read from, joins it with the previous statement. In verse 19, you have the people of the world weeping, but in verse 20, you have a command to the people of God. Rejoice over her. Rejoice over her destruction, O heavens, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. See, what we could even say is verse 4, come out of her, my people, means we take God's side. And verse 20 says, we rejoice over her because God has taken our side, because she hates you. If you love Jesus Christ, Babylon the Great hates you. She is drenched in the blood of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if she could take your blood, she would in a heartbeat. We are to rejoice over her. We are to take God's side in judgment against idolatry, against those who disregard him and will not worship him. We are to rejoice and praise him that he is God and he can't be prevented from being God. We are to rejoice that his holiness is perfect and that his mercy is perfect and that his righteousness is perfect and that his grace is perfect. We're to rejoice that our salvation is as perfect and as certain as her judgment. You remember the very first thing man decided to do. Man doesn't show up in Genesis 1 except as God determines and God creates man in his image. We see in Genesis 2 man showing up and man says, finally at the end, this is, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. He says that. What's the first thing man actually does? He sins. Adam and Eve gave birth to Babylon the Great. The destruction of Babylon the Great at the end of Revelation takes us full circle. It takes us all the way back to Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve said, we want it, we deserve it, we can be like God. To be the people of God means to rejoice that he has finally brought that to an end. With those chapters, we've got a little bit of judgment to go, but now as we move into Revelation chapter 19, after next week is Communion Sunday, the focus turns back away from the nature of the fallen world to the glory of God, to the love of God. And we're going to slow down a little bit as we look at that. I've tried to hasten through the portions that deal with judgment because they weigh me down. And of course, you know this, and I know this, but you're not watching TV. I can see you. And so I can see how it weighs on you, too. We've had about 8 weeks of judgment total, not counting the time in Easter, but total. It's time for some good news, and we're going to get into that good news. The good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. We have a God who created us to worship him, who calls for us to worship him. He demands that we worship him, but for his people, that demand is no burden. It's a joy to worship him. Our hearts grow heavy when we hear about people who are suffering and in hospice and dying and going through chemotherapy and the 19-year-old who lost his life at 8:30 last night. Ushered into eternity. Linda and I were talking about her dad yesterday and my mom. Mom is 86. Her dad is 87 or 88. And Linda's saying, I don't know if I'll see him again. And I said, I don't know if we'll see mom again. We could get a call from Stephanie, my niece, saying, she's gone. And then Linda said, the encourager that she is, she says, of course, we could go just as quickly. And that's true. And last night at 8:30 p.m. last night, a 19-year-old was ushered into eternity. See, we have to take these exhortations so seriously. We have to take them and understand, no matter how old we are, teenagers and children, we need to know who God is. We need to worship Him. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. And be suspicious of anything that says, oh, you can compromise this. You can have some of that and some of this. But you can't. Not with idolatry. Not when it comes to the one true God. Father, we thank You for the love that You have for us. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the peace that You give us in Jesus. The truth is, Lord, it burdens our hearts to think about judgment. It burdens us to think about the end that is coming and the enormity of it. And I just have to say, Lord, in all honesty, when I think about judgment, my heart doesn't dance and fly around because I'm not going to face judgment. My heart beats a sigh of relief because I was so close. Without Your grace, without the work of Your Spirit, without Your call, without Jesus' death and resurrection, I would have no hope. And like the world that is dying, I wouldn't even know that it was coming.